All right, like last time, I have some verses on the board here that I do not have written down. So amongst yourselves, if you want to just grab one of those, and when the time comes, I'll call it out, and whoever has it can just go ahead and start reading. And again, I am depending on you because I do not have these written down. So please grab a verse if you will. There are
Romans 8.
Oh, excellent. Okay, so I'm talking about the doctrine of perseverance with the underlining question of, was I saved? I think that growing up and even having the Baptist title on our church, there's that negative connotation of cheap grace that goes along with that. And you often hear people say things like, I was a Christian, I got saved when I was like 5 or 6 or 8, fill in the blank, but I didn't start showing fruit till I was like 25 or 30 or whatever. But I know I was saved because of what I believe. And I was driving in the car with Zach Sirkin, and I said, I want to teach this lesson because I have a problem with that statement. And then I followed up with, I have a problem with it because I believe Scripture has a problem with it. And he said, you should probably word it like that instead of me personally just having the problem with it. So in the beginning when God created, when he spoke and said, let there be light, what happened? There was light. So when God speaks and things ultimately happen, why do we not believe the same when it comes to salvation? When God speaks into a person's life, the Holy Spirit comes, gives them a new heart. Why do we accept that someone can be a Christian yet show no marks of a Christian? And that's kind of what I want to tackle into today. And especially for us, we can look at this doctrine. So 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And just before this verse, it gives marks of a believer. If you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. So it's saying, analyze your life. Look at your life. Do you possess any of these? It's calling for inward reflection. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So again, this is another verse implying that there are works necessary in the life of a believer. And I'm asking you guys just to look at your lives as I was challenged to look at mine. And when we're talking about other people, we think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? We go and make disciples. Now, what kind of disciples are you making? Because this matters when you're dealing with someone who is not a believer or a believer. Because if you are confronting sin in the life of someone who is not a believer, there needs to be, first off, not a confrontation of that sin, as in you need to correct behavior, but there needs to be an address towards repentance and turning and trusting in Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. So we need to be able to identify people and where they're at, because we don't need behavior correction. We need gospel fruit. If you are correcting someone who is within this classroom, someone who's professing to be a believer, obviously you're doing this with gentleness and respect. You're doing this with love, but see how they respond to the word, because you're not correcting somebody on your own authority. You're doing it on the authority of God's word. Now, I'm not saying go around and create the standard and this burden that someone has to match up, like everyone has to be this cookie cutter of a Christian, because that doesn't exist. But we also need to be discerning when we're dealing with people, again, just to know where people stand and have a general understanding of what a Christian looks like. Now, I know I've shared a lot of my testimony. Well, I actually shared the entire thing. One of those chili, what are those things, chili cook things that we do here? Yeah, chili cook-off, yeah. So we do the chili cook-off thing, so I was asked to share my testimony a couple years ago. It was a terrible rainy day, and we actually had it here, so there was like 10 people, so not very many people heard it. But I was raised in the church. I was raised to know and love God. The date in my Bible on the little pamphlet, the one that actually relatively means nothing except for us trying to pinpoint a date of salvation. So that date was like, I was like six. I was baptized when I was about 11. I showed nothing in my entire life leading up to about 2021. So I don't know when I was saved, and I'm not telling everyone here you got to find this date, because that doesn't matter. But I'm comforted now that I do see evidence of God's grace working through me. But going back to this, my wife challenged me on my baptism date, because I do believe in believer's baptism. So showing no fruit, and I would say the same thing I started off with, when God speaks, things happen. So my wife challenged me with the whole, well, do you think you were a Christian when you were baptized? And I said, I don't know. I didn't really want to deal with that because it was uncomfortable, and I don't want to get baptized in front of, you know, 1,000 people and give my testimony and be all nervous. So I kind of like brushed it off, and I lost a lot of sleep over it, actually. So needless to say, exactly, good. So I got baptized again, and the main question I had to ask myself was, could I accept the way I was living as being changed by God? I had to ask myself that, and that was difficult at times. And again, like I said, the main reason this bothered me was because of my baptism date. So that's what started me thinking about this. And again, I'm not saying you have to know a date of your justification, because the only date that I had was on the little cover of my King James Bible. And I'll tell you what, I was not saved on that date. And that's the only one I have. But again, looking into my life now, seeing people interact with me and being confronted with my own sin, and by God's grace responding, I would say a lot of the time, respectfully and with humility, understanding that I'm still a sinner in need of God's grace, that's comforting in my life. Now again, I know many people have this story of, you were a kid and you were saved, but then you realized you were saved like 15 years later, and your confidence is in what you did and what you quote-unquote believed. But the Bible teaches that our belief not followed up with works is irrelevant. It doesn't really matter. I mean, it matters what you believe. And today I'm not going to address the gospel specifics in what you believe as far as Christianity, but I'm talking about what we look like. So before talking about and defining the doctrine of perseverance of the saints or preservation, why do you think I'm not using the term eternal security?
Too easily misunderstood.
That's a big one right there. Is there any other?
I think often it's interpreted that I can do whatever I want.
Yep. Cheap grace. So I don't use it because it implies cheap grace. It is subject to oversimplification. It's the same thing that we can do when we're talking about someone who would believe in a works-based salvation. If we just oversimplify it and have a conversation, just say, oh, you believe in work salvation, and then just write them off, you're never going to get anywhere in a conversation. If someone came to us and said, you believe in cheap grace, and just write us off, they're not going to get anywhere with us, because there's no back and forth conversation at that point. So again, the dangers of oversimplifying, that's a real thing. Once saved, always saved. Is that true? Yes?
Yes.
Absolutely. I don't use that phrase just because, again, it's subject to cheap grace, because it's like, the way I look at it is, you have, you know, there's always two ditches on each side of the road, correct? So like the traditional Baptist view is, you know, by golly, you're coming on your own free will, but you're stuck. You're not leaving anyway. You're in the club, whether you like it or not. The other side of the road is, well, you can come. You can go. And I don't believe Scripture teaches that either. What I believe as being the road in this would be the Reformed view, where you are sovereignly saved and kept on that road based upon God's will and God's justification. The atonement that happened on the cross was something that secured the salvation. So you're not coming because you willed it to be. You are coming because it's God's grace, and you are kept because it's God's grace. At the end, it's all God's grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith defines the doctrine of perseverance in section 17 of their confession is, they whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere there until the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends not on their own free will, but the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. Upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus, abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from which all ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Nevertheless, they may, through temptations of Satan and the world, the prevalence of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sin, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve the Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened, and their consciences wounded, hurt, and scandalize other, and bring temporal judgment upon themselves. Can I have somebody read Philippians 1:6?
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
1 John 2:19.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, that it might become plain that they are not of us.
Jude 1:24 and 25.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
I know we've heard that one on Sunday mornings quite a bit, but it doesn't get old. Romans 11:29.
For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
All right, you got two. That's okay. That's true. That's a good verse, right?
We heard
Romans 8. Wait, what'd you say?
You skipped John.
Did I? Oh, yeah, I read the first one. Well, yeah, go ahead. John 10:27 through 29.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Okay, Romans 8.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, in all of God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now, a lot of these verses, they imply that God has us, which is great. But they also imply that he is working through us and we are producing as he is keeping us. Now, just like when I taught on justification, we can't isolate this doctrine from the rest of Scripture and other doctrines within salvation. I mean, we see the promise in Romans 8, how they are completely linked. And I'm bringing this up again, what I talked about last time, listening to James White debate somebody on works-based salvation. He defended justification and not losing that by defending election and perseverance. Because if you have something in the chain that is broken, it just doesn't make sense. So when you are defining something, we cannot separate it and isolate it by itself, or it just simply doesn't make sense. Now going on to Matthew 13, we know it contains the parable of the sower. Now this is one of the convenient parables because he actually explains it after, which is extremely helpful. Now, many people try to pinpoint where other individuals are, where they would fall on this parable, and I'm not here to discuss all of it and the ones who fell on different soils. But we need to see that in verse 23, only one seed fell on good soil. And this is the person who hears it, understands it, and indeed bears fruit. We don't see seed being sown among good soil and then the birds eating up. We don't see them on good soil, then the thorns choking it out. Only one seed fell on that good soil. And this is the individual who's been softened by the Spirit and whose faith produces works, and their foundation is in Christ, because the other one's foundation was never in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:7 plays off this analogy of the seed growth when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And this is something that we need to rejoice in, because the growth is our fruit, and it's completely given to us by God. And we can rest in that, that our perseverance is not depending on us. It's depending on the grace of God. And again, like I said in the beginning, when God speaks, when he speaks, things happen. And that is true in every aspect of life, from the creation, from anything he decrees. So again, when we talk about salvation, why do we accept people not producing anything as being saved? So when I'm talking about producing, what am I talking about? I'm talking about fruit, gospel fruit. What do you define as fruit?
The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5.
That's one. Okay, so those are moral characteristics of fruit, having the Spirit abiding within. Now, fruit generally is the reaction or result of something. In the case of salvation, it is our works, it's our obedience, it's how we are defined, our moral characteristics, and it's certainly not just externally. Now, can I have someone read Colossians 1:10?
That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Matthew 3:8.
Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Yes, this is John the Baptist speaking to the Pharisees, overseeing their baptism. So when he's talking to them, when you hear bear fruit with keeping with repentance. Now, at first I'm thinking, okay, there could be two meanings for this. Are you keeping with repentance, as in are you sinning and repenting and turning? But what is the fruit of repentance? It's change. So are you keeping with repentance? Is your repentance just like, I'm sorry, God, I won't let it happen again, and then the next day you're doing the same exact thing? Exactly. So bearing fruit with keeping with repentance. So what is the fruit of repentance? It is change. Matthew 7:15-21.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
There's a lot of works emphasis on this. A lot of Jesus' teaching sounds like a works-based righteousness, yet properly interpreted using the entire scripture, it's not. When he says, whoever does the will of my Father is going to inherit the kingdom, well, does that mean I have to do good works? I mean, well, yes. But is that the foundation of your salvation? Is that the foundation of why you're inheriting the kingdom? No, it's the sacrifice. It's the atonement. It's what Christ did. So I don't want to fall into the trap of having a church that is theologically top heavy and works do not trickle down from that, because aren't we going to have all the greatest, most in-depth theology without producing any works? It does us nothing. It should drive us. Our theology, our understanding of God and his love, and every doctrine that flows from scripture is supposed to drive us to do the will of God and to do works. John 15, all those verses.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. This branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you,
Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father's Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another.
Okay, so we see works again, fruit. This is how you will prove you are my disciples. So again, when we see in Scripture over and over and over again that fruit is the necessary evidence of a believer, and it's how we are distinguished from the world, and if you abide with Christ, you will produce fruit. We see these promises, and these are so encouraging to a believer, and it gives us something to look back on and to reflect on, to see the necessary evidences in our own lives, and not just accept, I prayed this prayer, or, yeah, I believe. Because if there's no fruit following that belief, you have what James calls a dead faith. Galatians 5:22.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
Again, these are the inward moral character. This is what we're going to be producing. When someone looks at a Christian, they should identify these qualities to be part of just who he is. After preparing this lesson, I sat there and I'm thinking, okay, this next part I'm going to talk about loving one another. I asked my wife, I was like, am I loving? Like, do you characterize me as someone who is loving? Because I started feeling really convicted. It's like, okay, I'm going to go here and say all these things. And she's like, well, what do you mean by loving? And I was like, oh, this is not a good start. You know, so we ended up talking back and forth, and she did not condemn me as a branch being thrown into the fire. So, but needless to say, these qualities are not optional for a believer. Right. This is not an option to be living like, you know, Luther would say, living like the devil, yet claiming to be in Christ. And then here in Galatians 5, so going back to the book of Galatians in its entirety, we have to assume that these are new Christians, because when he talks to them, he says, I'm surprised you so quickly turned away from what I taught you. So he addresses them as believers, but they turned away from what he taught. So he doesn't immediately heap condemnation on them. And that's not what I'm trying to do here, is if somebody's walking out of step with the Lord, oh, he's not a Christian. That's not at all what I'm trying to do here. So he's addressing these people as believers, yet they are walking out of step. They are believing things that are not correct. What does he do? He preaches the gospel to them. He goes right back to the gospel. And this is something that my mom told me that she used to do when we were younger, walking out of step, was what they did in the Old Testament. They point the Israelites back to what happened in Egypt. So you, like we do now, it's like, you claim to believe this. So you're pointing someone back to, you claim to believe this. Do you remember the God who brought you out of Egypt? Do you remember this? And that happened generations and generations. You're only here because God brought you out of Egypt. So bringing them back to that profession, or at least the gospel, is a great starting point to see how people respond. But then we have to take into consideration what follows. Are they bearing the fruit of repentance? That is absolutely crucial and key. If one is rebuked by the word, how are they responding to not what I say or what Dustin or whomever, how are they responding to what the word of God says about their life? And that is crucial. Now, what do you think, as far as fruit goes, what is the most obedient thing that we can do in our lives?
Glorify God in all you do.
Yeah, we can glorify God. We love God. What are the two commandments that Christ gives us to base our entire life on? Love God, love others. I saw you mumble it. So I'm proposing to you that the most obedient thing we can do is love. That's the bottom line. I'm not talking about love to where you ignore sin. If we are to love God above all else, that's going to show in how we love one another. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a very short, I mean, that's, how do you interpret that any differently? I don't know. You will. If this, you will keep my commandments. We just read that we are known by our fruits. And John 13:35 says that we will prove that we are his disciples by how we love one another. This is our calling. Again, this is not an option for a believer. The most loving thing we can do for someone is share the gospel with them, correct?
Right.
But one of my favorite things that, you know, I feel like you could always bring James 2 into any sermon, any teaching lesson, because it's like the curveball. It's like Ecclesiastes and James 2. It's like that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament curveball that really makes everything come full circle, because James 2 identifies our different faiths. So are we walking in step with the Spirit? Are we sharing the gospel with somebody and all we're doing is sharing, yet nothing in our life points to Christ? Are we claiming to believe all the right things, yet nothing in our life points to Christ? Because in James 2, we see different faiths. We see the dead faith, we see demon faith, and we see the justified faith. It makes our theology demand works. It demands a response. And passages like this should cause us to reflect on what a believer looks like. Are we doers of the word? And that is key. James 1 says that, right? James 1 says we are to take care of the widows and the orphans. It says we are to take care of the poor and needy. That's a rebuke to myself. We say that in the church covenant every time we say it. Well, the relief of the poor. And I sit there and thinking like, that'd be nice. And something has to change as far as our response to what Scripture tells us how to care for people. Because our faith demands a response. It demands works. Again, not as the foundation or to earn salvation, but the necessary evidence. I think I've brought up Paul Washer before. He is known as the Great Convictor. He's a very intense man. And someone asked him why he's so intense, and he's like, I'm sitting here in a church, and all these people claim to believe Jesus, yet probably 10% of them do, really. He's like, how am I not going to be intense when I go up there and preach? So, you know, I respect a lot of the stuff the guy says. He was giving this story one time of him being at a funeral. He was at a little Baptist church in, where the heck was he? That's completely irrelevant. But he was at this little Baptist church, and he said the pastor went up there, little Johnny, we'll say, and Johnny was a known drug abuser, known just sexually immoral man. I mean, his life was defined by sin. And the pastor went up there and said, I know he sowed some wild oats, but I'll tell you, I was there when he was 10 years old and he accepted the Lord Jesus into his heart. He preached that man right into heaven. Now, that was not the biggest beef that Paul Washer had with this pastor. The real problem was that everyone in that congregation, including probably half of them that would never step foot in a church ever in their entire life, they were all sitting there with an opportunity to hear the gospel preached, the gospel of repentance and bearing fruit. And he preached the man right into heaven, so everyone just left there justified in their sin. As long as they, yeah, I believe in God. As long as they do that, they're good to go. And that's a huge problem. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who practices sexual immoral or impurity, or who is covetous, has no inheritance of the kingdom of God. Right before we see the great verse of the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, we see the opposite end of the spectrum with a promise. 19-21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, As I warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, at some point or another, even as a Christian, we have committed these sins. But are we bearing the fruit of repentance? Are we making a practice of them? That's what's key. Are you making a practice of them? Can you look at your life and tell yourself, honestly, I am not making a practice of these? Look at your life from the point when you think God has saved you and ask yourself, has there been change? People struggle with the idea that they have been saved and will be kept. But I encourage you that if you are claiming the name of Christ, to look at your life. Look where God has brought you from. Sometimes I have doubts. Sometimes I think, is this just like a song and dance? Is this just like a little side note in my life, this Christianity stuff? And then I look at my life, how it used to be, and like that was my list. And not that I don't ever do those things anymore, but I mean, there was no repentance, there wasn't even remorse. Even getting caught, there wasn't remorse. So how can I accept that as Christianity? And this is where I want to challenge you guys to think critically through this and how this lesson is going to come full circle. Because we hear people say that I was a baby Christian for those years. Or I didn't really take it seriously until I was older. Do you really think you were saved? Reflect on your life. I need to reflect on my life, as I did and lost sleep over it. Not for a moment or a date, but what does grace look like in the life of a believer? Because I went through the song and dance for a long time, but I can't accept that as Christianity. I can't accept that as something that God did. I can't accept being God's workmanship, living like that. That's not what Scripture teaches.
Right.
Now, for the sake of others, what does this look like? Again, I'm not saying go around and inspect someone's life and go, that guy's definitely not a Christian. I can't tell. No, definitely. You know, that's not what I'm saying. I don't want us to go around, because that's, again, the judge not. You can actually use it in context, and salvifically, that's what it's speaking of. It's not talking about our works, because we are to be, I think Chad said this to me one time, fruit inspectors. We are, to some degree, called to do that. Approach them with the word. See how they respond. That's what we're called to do.
The greatest encouragement that we have to judge is to judge ourselves. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith.
Exactly.
We are called to look at our life and our fruit.
Absolutely.
And judge harshly.
Yes.
For us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And by doing that first, it gives us, that is the ground. Thank you for bringing that up. That's the ground that we have for talking to other people about their sin. We are not to ignore the sin in our own lives. Thanks. One of the most beneficial things that ever happened to me in my Christian walk was when I first started coming here. I went out to eat with Brandon and Elise Maher, and I was eating my wife's french fries off her plate. And they said something to me like, oh, do you always do that? You know, like just like playful conversation. I was like, I paid for it. It's mine. I was joking. My wife knew I was joking. At this point, I probably met them twice. Maybe I shouldn't have done that, right? So a couple weeks later, Brandon asked me to go to lunch with him, just the two of us. So I'm thinking like, I got a new friend. And he was like, hey, the reason I'm bringing you out is I want to talk to you about something that happened. I'm like, yeah, what's going on? What you said, what did you mean by it? I was like, I was joking. I was like, you thought I was serious? He's like, yeah, he wanted to make sure that I wasn't trapping Becca in an abusive relationship, nonetheless. So, I mean, at first I'm thinking like, are you kidding me? I was a joke about a french fry and this guy is correcting me on it? But now I look back, he did it out of love, concern, respect. He showed love for Becca by checking the status of our relationship. He showed concern for me, for my well-being, to see if I'm walking with the Lord. And by God's grace, I didn't respond with a justification for my actions, which I'm not saying I never do that, but that's the key, though. Bringing Scripture up, showing care, showing love and concern. Now, there are people in our own families, our friend circles, children, in our houses, or people in this church who need the Lord. But if we use phrases like, oh, they're just not walking with the Lord right now, or, yeah, they're backsliding. And we just write them off as, no, they're good, but they're not. We're not going to witness to them. We're going to neglect our duty to share the gospel with these people, because then we're just going to go for behavior correction if we just write them off as good to go. That's not loving.
That's right.
We need to remember the promises of God. We need to remember Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in entire scripture. It starts off with no condemnation, ends with no separation. And this is all because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's all God's grace that keeps us. We're to be marked by love. And our faith demands love. It demands fruits, the fruits of obedience. Do not minimize the works. Do not set aside and have this scale of, oh, my theology is this good, so my works can be a little less. That is not at all how it works. And I want to close here with 1 John 3:9 through 11. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to teach this. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your promises and your word to persevere your church till the end. Thank you that you are building your church, building a people who are distinct from the world. I pray that this class and this church body will recognize that theological truths are not enough. They do not bear the weight of works. Works are how we impact this world. I want to emphasize this and thank you that you are producing fruit in the lives of people that are in the church. God, I pray that we will go from here, reflect on this, and look for evidences of your grace in our lives and people's lives, and so we can address people lovingly and just give you glory for what you've done in your promises and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have a quick
yes.
Dan talked about assessing ourselves first, mm-hmm. and maybe most harshly.
Yeah.
How do we know? This may be a really dumb question. What is a passing grade?
What is a passing grade? Well, then
we do an assessment.
Yeah.
Of ourselves or somebody else. That seems like.
Well, I said earlier that there's not a standard. I can't say, well, I'm doing this, I'm serving this much, you're not, so you're not in. But when you're looking at your life, look for some sort of evidence. I mean, something. Like, go back to the general timeline of before you are at least claiming Christ. And ask yourself these questions.
So you can note improvement, but... What is a passing grade?
Clear conscience.
Yeah. Well.
Romans 14:23.
Okay. Okay. So what do you? I guess what do you mean by a passing grade?
When is it ever enough? If you're exhibiting fruits, all the fruits, all the time, that's obvious. But there's kind of a gray area in between, isn't there?
Well, that's why I said there's not like a line. It's like if you don't get to here, I mean, some people. If you were a drug abuser, an adulterer, and you're saved by God's grace from here, and you stumble in these things, Christians struggle with addiction, right? So can I write them off as not being saved if they struggle with addiction to pornography or drugs? No, I can't. But is there any effort? Is there any reliance on God's grace? And so I don't think there is a clear answer, but we are called to look.
Okay, we try our best every day and rely on God, I guess is an answer.
Yeah, I mean, yes, not necessarily to earn anything, but.
Thank you.